Jeremiah chapter 4. So we have a handout for Jeremiah chapter 4. So you can be turning your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. And verse 5. I'm dealing with this big unit here. All right, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5 through 18. So, looking at this as a unit. And so, here, the Lord begins to warn, once again, the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom. So, how many times does the southern kingdom need to be warned and shown? What happened to the northern kingdom? Well, quite often. And so, here is a message to the people of God. Here, the Jews had certainly a biblical foundation for believing in God and the God of the Bible, Jehovah, whereas Gentiles believed in themselves being gods. So, we have two different perspectives here, but certainly, with the Jews, they rejected the God that had delivered them out of Egypt. And now they've gone the way of the wicked, the Gentiles and the Gentile nations of the Promised Land and so on. So the Lord gives warning after warning. But this is his compassion he has on his own people to deliver them. And so we look here in verse 5. I'll read this. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet, and the land cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense cities. So here he's challenging Judah. All right, you men of war, get all ready for battle. Get all ready. And get ready for battle, because you're going to lose this one. You're going to lose this battle. So you get all ready for battle, and you're going to be easily destroyed. And that's the message. It's almost a mockery. It's almost mocking them. So, in reading through this in the sweeping panorama of the Babylonian judgment, Jeremiah prophesied in present tense verbs called the prophetic perfect. So, in Hebrew, there's only two verb forms, basically. There's imperfect, which has to do with the present or future, and there's a perfect. Perfect means a completed action. So completed action versus uncompleted action, the imperfect. So he's talking about something future as if it's completed action. So in the Hebrew, he's using a prophetic perfect. He's using a past tense for the future. Now, only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can do that, because he is the ever being one. He's God in eternity past, he's God in eternity present, and he's God in eternity future. And so since he is God over the future, he can speak in past tense about what's going to happen. Now, in all of this, this doesn't bring out any sense of condemnation where people didn't have an opportunity to choose the Lord. They had plenty of opportunities to choose the Lord, but they didn't, and as either a nation or personally. And so the Lord continues to warn them. All right, so as we look there, so we'll get to verse 5, 6 in a minute, but in the background here, he uses in the passage the idea of a lion. For instance, the lion is come up. So that's the Babylonian king. The archaeology has found the lion in the ruins of Babylon and so on. The lion was one of the indicators of the power of the nation here. But anyway, the lion has come up, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is come. So the destroyer and the lion, these are terms of indicating that he's coming. And then in verse 8, so this is a little introduction here. Verse 8, we have the fierce anger of the Lord. So here we have reference to the Lord is the I Am, the ever-present one, who exists in past, present, and future, guaranteeing the future. All right, so we have throughout this passage a handful of references to the Lord Jehovah. Then in verse 10, we notice the construction here is Lord God. So I've gone over this several times, and several people asked me about this again. But here, when you see that construction, Lord God, so notice the word Lord, lowercase letters, right? And God, all caps, see that? When you see that, that is really Adonai, Jehovah. And that refers to God the Father. Refers to God the Father. When you have Lord, all caps, and God, those lowercase, when you have it reversed basically, that's referring to God the Son. God the Son. So this is a consistent pattern that runs through the Hebrew and also runs through the King James text. So in this case, it's referring to God the Father, Adonai Jehovah. Of course, all three members of the triune Godhead are called Jehovah. And so we believe in Jehovah is a trinity. Best we can explain that. The triune Godhead is Jehovah. And so all three persons are Jehovah in different contexts. But the Bible then helps us see some distinction here. So we get this distinction in all of this. So in this case, Lord God in verse 10 is referring to God the Father, who's going to bring the judgment. Other passages have the Son is going to bring the judgment. All right. So the triune Godhead is united. And although there are distinctions in the Godhead. So we have this. Distinctions, but unity. And obviously, that's what the Lord wants for the local church. We have seven gifts representing the local church, and so we're distinct. But in our distinction, we need to be united. All right? So we have a biblical message right there. All right, so now we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. So here there's the declaration. He said, declare ye in Judah. Probably referring to Jeremiah, but ye is a plural. It's probably referring to the leaders there as well. And publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather ye together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities and set up the standard toward Zion. Retire. Or really it gives the idea of strengthen. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. So he's saying basically, Jeremiah and all the leaders there, you cry out to all the people, get ready for battle, and be all set for battle, because you're going to lose this battle. So it's really a mockery. He's it's irony. You're going to lose. You're going to be destroyed. There's going to great destruction is coming. It's coming from the north. So Babylon is about 800 miles over there to the east of Jerusalem. Almost directly east of Jerusalem, Babylon. But for Babylon to come into the promised land, they're not going to go through the Arabian Desert. Arabian Desert between them, promised land. So they're going to go north. Up through Assyria and Syria, and then come down from the north down to Jerusalem. So that's how they're going. It's going to be a long trip for them, but anyway, that's the approach. They're going to come from the north. They're certainly not going to come from the east. They'd have to trek over the Arabian Desert for hundreds and hundreds of miles. All right, so in all of this, he warned the people there and get ready for the invasion from the north. And it's going to be a futile battle. Verses 7 through 9 says, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make this land, or thy land, desolate, and the city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. And so here the warning here. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl. For the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. So here the Lord's going to bring judgment. So he warns and he warns. So he warns his people. He's warned us before. And when we were in unsaved state and so on. And we responded by trusting in the Lord and so on. But his anger does come, and at some point it's a final anger, and he brings about final judgment. So in this, destroying lion will make the land desolate, cities waste, and inhabitants disappear. This pictures the anger of Jehovah as destruction comes, and leaders such as King Zedekiah, and princes, priests, and Pashur, and prophets shall be astonished and wonder. So, for instance, Pashur was one of the priests. So we've looked at King Zedekiah. He's the last king. But let's look here in Jeremiah chapter 20. And so here, Jeremiah chapter 20, the priest here hates Jeremiah. And so here, chapter 20 of Jeremiah. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. So he didn't like the message. So when you don't like the message of somebody, you yell foul words at them. That always works, right? And then you try to destroy them, right? Is that what we do? No. But this is what he wanted to do. He wanted to smite Jeremiah. So then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magar Misabib. Magar Misabib is two words, Hebrew words, that means fear all around, fear all around. And so, Pashur, you're going to have fear all around. That's the nickname you have now. And so, he goes on to deal with him. And so he says there in verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall on the sword of their enemies. And thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city. Goes on, talks about the destruction. And verse 6, and thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come into Babylon. And there thou shalt die, and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. So here is the Lord's message to Pashur, who is the one who is imprisoned and smitten Jeremiah. So Jeremiah wanted to hold to the truth, and he was beaten and so on, but he was faithful to the Lord, whereas Pashur, who was a priest and was to teach truth, remember priests were to teach truth, the Levites teach truth and so on, he didn't, and he had the prophecy that he would die along with his house. And so we see the judgment would come on, as he indicates here, the king and princes and priests. Here's a specific case of this. Shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder, and so on. So that's in verses 7 through 9. Now in verse 10, notice what the Lord said, or Jeremiah said. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, speaking to the Father, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. So notice he says that the Lord has deceived. Well, in this idea, the Lord has permitted deception. Because the Lord never said, ye shall have peace. It's the false prophets who were saying that, and the Lord allowed the false prophets to prophesy to the Jews here that they'd have peace. So here's a strong passage here. Thou hast greatly deceived this people. And so here we have the deception that the Lord allows. So Jeremiah acknowledged that Jehovah had greatly deceived the people. He permitted false prophets to deceive, saying, And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Now, this is Ezekiel 14:9, where the Lord says, I have deceived the prophet. So the Lord has given truth to Adam and Eve. And it's been passed on through Noah and Moses and through Christ and on down to us. And so the truth is available to all mankind. But if mankind rejects the truth, he automatically is deceived. So truth is available. It's always been available. But when the mankind rejects truth, he's automatically deceived. And so the Lord's very clear here. Now, let's look over there in Deuteronomy 13. So here's an account that the Lord gave to the Jews. Deuteronomy 13. So this is why it's important for us to have a biblical mindset. Because if we don't have a biblical mindset, we're going to be deceived by what the world says. Who's behind the world? Satan? Demons? So on. And the world has a false view of everything. And if we believe the world, we're going to be deceived. If we have a biblical understanding of Scripture, then we're going to know the truth. So here he says in Deuteronomy 13:1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. So in other words, the Lord allowed some of the false prophets to prophesy something, and then with a sign, using a sign, and the prophecy comes true. And so the Lord allowed that. So he says, and so if the prophet then has the sign coming to pass, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. See, it's a proving to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. Now, what were the Lord's commandments? He's writing this in Deuteronomy, so the Lord's commandments were the first four books that Moses wrote. And the first four books that Moses wrote continually focused on Jehovah as the true God. And so he is saying here, if a false prophet comes along and gives a prophecy and has signs that are fulfilled in your midst, but his message is, don't follow the Lord, then you need to go with the written scripture, which is superior to signs and wonders. But that written scripture is superior. The Bible, written Bible, is superior to signs and wonders. So, he's proving. He's going to prove them. And he could be proving us. If we're not people of the Bible and understand the biblical perspective of life and the mind of Christ, we're going to be deceived by what people say and all their things that they have to say and any signs or wonders or anything else that might be associated with that at any point. All right, so we get back here to the passage here. And so the false prophets are the ones who predicted peace. And so let's notice here in, for instance, Jeremiah 6:14. Jeremiah 6:14 talks about the prophets. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They kept saying this. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Babylonians aren't going to come. We're not going to be destroyed. Don't listen. We're going to have peace. No. And 8:11, another passage, goes along the same line here. 8:11, for they have healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, and there is no peace. About the same rendering there. So that was their message. There's not going to be any peace. As you know, during the millennium, the Lord is going to maintain peace only by a rod of iron. So second generation people coming to the millennium will have an old nature. And they will rebel against the Lord, and for 1,000 years they'll have to reuse the rod of iron to maintain peace on earth. All right? So, in heaven, now, and in the new Jerusalem, in the future, and the new heavens and earth, he's not going to have to use the rod of iron. Everybody be saved, regenerated, and there won't be any rebels there, but certainly in this lifetime, in the tribulation, in the millennium, there's going to be a need for people who trust in the Lord at risk of their life, and the Lord's going to rule the rod of iron during the millennium. All right, so now the false prophets predicted this, and they had lying spirits behind them. For instance, let's look here in 2 Kings chapter 22. So who's behind the ones that give lies? 2 Kings chapter 22. And this should be 1 Kings. Sorry about that. 1 Kings 22. So this has to do with the prophet Micaiah. And he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, verse 19. And the Lord wanted to know who was going to persuade Ahab to go to Ramoth-Gilead. And notice in the scripture here, as he has the angelic host around him, including the demons, and verse 22 says, the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now notice in verse 21, and there it came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him as a lying spirit. So the Lord had the heavenly host before him, fallen angels or demons, and good angels, and so he meets with them. And a demon says he will go and lie. And the Lord permits this. The Lord permitted this. So he permits the false prophets. He's proving believers. Proving believers. You're going to believe the word of God? You're going to believe something else? All right. So here, the world is full of deception. we can look in several passages in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where we have evil men and seducers, 3:13, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So notice, those who are deceived, deceive. That's their nature. Deceiving, being deceived. And so, how do we know deception? Anything contrary to Scripture. And Titus 3:3, look there as well. By the way, these books are written to local churches. Timothy is written to Ephesus. There's Titus on the island of Crete, writing to churches there. But he says there in 3:3, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of our God and Savior toward man appeared. And so, in our previous, before we were saved, we were deceived people. And we lose the deception as we gain truth. We grow in truth and have the mind of Christ. We think like Christ. All right, so we can develop the mind of Christ and interpret this world. All right, verses 11, 13. Here, that time shall it be said to this people unto Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places of the wilderness toward this, the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now I will give sentence against them. And verse 13, behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses shall be swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. So here he's warning about this coming fire. So whereas the Lord used the imagery of a dry wind, a full wind, a threatening clouds, and a whirlwind, bringing devastation, woe on the southern kingdom. So he uses this. It's going to be a terrible time in the southern kingdom. Kingdom is hit by Babylon and the Nebuchadnezzar. Then in verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? So here, washing the heart from wickedness. Whereas cleansing seemed impossible because of deception. So remember back there in 2:22, Jeremiah 2:22, he says, For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. In this case, they couldn't clean themselves externally, but now he's talking about the cleansing that comes internally. In this, wash thine heart from wickedness. It deals with the heart. Wash thy heart with wickedness. That thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? So the issue here is their vain thoughts. They're not thinking like the Lord. Their heart's full of wickedness. And so they need to have their hearts cleansed by trusting in the Lord and his work. And then their vain thoughts were about Baal and Molech. Baal and Molech up on the high mountain, so on, they'll save us. No, they won't. Talked about that last time. All right, verse 15 and 16. So, for a voice declareth from Dan, and publish affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. All right, so in this case, a voice came forth saying, the enemy is on the march from the very north of the promised land. So Dan, tribe of Dan, was way north. And so they're going to come through the tribe of Dan, first of all. Remember, they're going to come around through the north, down through the tribe of Dan. And then they're going to come to the middle part of the promised land, Mount Ephraim. Now, Dan and Ephraim were in the northern kingdom. So they're going to come through the northern kingdom because they already captured all that. So coming down from Dan, down here to the middle of the promised land, Ephraim, and then right down into Jerusalem. So that's the route. So we learn a little bit of geography here. In the Bible, it's good to have a mental map of the promised land. And so we get the idea of this. So when in another passage, I've alluded to this before, but in Nebuchadnezzar used the divination to determine where to attack first. So here, let's look here in Ezekiel chapter 21. He wanted to use his lucky arrow, as it were, to determine which side of the Jordan does he go on when he comes from the north down to the south. Does he go on the left, which would be the east, or does he go on the right, which would be on the west? So he pulls out his lucky arrow. Well, you've got to have a lucky arrow. And so Scripture says here, for the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way. So we turned there, but I'm reading here, Ezekiel 21:21. at the head of two ways to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. So he had to check with his idols. He looked in the liver. So they cut up an animal, look into the liver, and somehow the liver would indicate something, I don't know what. looking at animals' intestines, chicken intestines or whatever, somehow you can figure out, they can figure out in their pagan divination here. And so it turns out, after he's prayed, polished off his arrows, and looked into the liver, he found out that the arrow went in such a way that he would have to go to his right hand, and therefore towards Jerusalem, rather than his left hand towards Rabbath. And so rather than going to Rabbath on his left, he went to Jerusalem on his right hand and attacked the promised land west of Jordan. All right, so here we have this pagan. The Lord was using this pagan king to destroy Jerusalem. Later on, this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, he got saved through the instrumentality of Daniel. That's in the book of Daniel. Imagine that, a pagan like him gets saved, trust in the true Lord of heaven through the impact of Daniel. But the Babylonian Empire fell to the Medes and Persians later on. All right, but we're talking about this issue now. Now notice on this, the message was to make an announcement, make mention to the nations. So announce to the nations the coming destruction as the Babylonian watchers from far away, at least 800 miles away, and come down from the north. All right, so the watchers here, that's they'd be the Babylonians. In the verses 17 and 8, as keepers of a field, so notice he used the word as, so it's a simile. Figure of speech is a simile. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. So here I indicate the Jewish keepers of the field encamped all over the promised land, watching their cattle at night. So as the cattle would wander here and there, the keepers would have to watch the cattle over here and watch them over here. So they're spread out over all the land at nighttime, watching their cattle. But the point is, this is a simile. The soldiers are going to be scattered all throughout the Ephraim area here, where the cattle are, where the Jewish keepers normally would be. They're going to be scattered out, camped out, and camped all over the place, and they're going to be moving south to Jerusalem. So that's the figure that's used here. And because of the rebellion of the southern kingdom, he says in verse 18, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is the wickedness, thy wickedness, because it's bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. So notice the language that's used here. Because of rebellion of the southern kingdom, they have procured or bought, as it were, the appropriate judgment. Can you imagine that? I'm going to buy appropriate judgment for my sin. I'm going to go out and buy it. That's what they did. So he used the term. You sin this way, and you're buying out the coming judgment. So just go down to the store, tell the store owner, I want to buy this judgment because I want to do this sin. How stupid would that be? But that's really what they're doing. That's what the Lord is saying. You have bought Jerusalem. You have bought your judgment. How do they buy the judgment? By going after the pagan deities and so on. So he used that term, procured or bought, as it were, the appropriate judgment. The Lord described their wickedness as bitter and their hearts. Again, the Lord held the people guilty, rhetorically questioning, hast thou not procured this unto thyself? This is earlier in 2:17. And that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. So, buying judgments. When you buy judgment, there are never any discounts. Think of that. And so you don't get a good deal out of it. And so you do the sin, you're buying the judgment. And so who wants to procure judgment? Because it always costs more than you think. Wait a minute, I didn't get a good deal out of this one. I didn't get a discount. No, they charged me extra. And so when you sin against the Lord, you're buying your judgment. And always costs more than you think it should. So that's what he's saying to them. You have gone after Baal and Molech. You bought out, bought the judgment. The judgment's going to be utter destruction. That's what the judgment's going to be. And so that's what occurred here, the judgment. So the Lord warns in this. Then in the next section, he begins to lament the judgment. So verses 19 and following has to do with another form of lamentation that Jeremiah gives us other than the book of Lamentations. He's brokenhearted over the sin of the people, his people. And so he goes through this, under inspiration, goes through this lengthy section here about their sin and judgment that is as good as done, even though it hadn't happened yet. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Help us to think on these terms and think about our own lives and maybe the sins of our lives and our wrong thoughts and things that we shouldn't be thinking about or doing. We pray that you help us to have the mind of Christ and think biblically about all things, we pray. Bless us now, we ask, and bless us in our prayer time, we ask for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.